Good evening, everybody. Tonight's Bible reading comes from 2 Timothy 14 to 17. Feel free to read along. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have made known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
G'day, everyone. Hey. How are we tonight? Good. Yes, great. All right. We're a bit cold and sleepy, maybe. hey, keep your Bibles open to that short little passage in 2 Timothy there, Paul's letter to Timothy. We're going to be hanging out there tonight. And let's pray before we have a closer look at this. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you do use it to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to train us. We ask that as we sit under it now, that you would do that. Please be at work in us now as we fix our eyes on you. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Well, in my office, I have a drawer, and inside this drawer is a folder. And in this folder is, this is a bit cute, right? All the lame sort of love letters Jasmine wrote me when we first started dating, I know. And without throwing Jazz under the bus, I did check with her before I said this, these letters, right, they're not particularly inspiring, okay? Jazz, she isn't a poet or anything like that. In fact, I'm pretty sure there's one there where she's basically just describing the weather outside. Couldn't think of anything better to write. They're not that impressive in and of themselves. But I really value these letters. They mean a lot to me because Jasmine wrote them, and she wrote them for me. They mean a lot to me because of who wrote them and the fact that it was written for me. Tonight, we're talking about Scripture or the Bible, and what I would love us to walk away with tonight is a renewed and refreshed love and value for the Bible. Because this is so much more than just an old book, right? It's so much more than just interesting stories, more than just good moral teaching, more than just ancient wisdom. We're going to see that it is so much more than that. We're going to see that the Bible is from God and it is for us. It's from God and it's for us. So let's have a look. What does Paul say here that it's from God? Look at verse 16. He says, all Scripture is God-breathed. This word here, this God-breathed word that Paul uses, he's kind of taken two words and jammed them together. The words being God, obviously, and this other one, this breathed word, kind of captures this idea of to blow or to breathe out. So some translations of the Bible, they kind of translate it like this on this next slide. Some say inspired by God to try and capture this idea. The NIV, what we just read, has this God-breathed, or the ESV captures it, I think, really well when it says it is breathed out by God, which kind of traces this idea that we see through various points in human history. When God creates humankind, we're told back in Genesis, then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Or when Jesus appeared to his followers after he rose from the dead, and he said, and with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The words of the Bible are these life-giving, breathing-out words from God himself. all scripture is breathed out by God. Now, did that mean that when the authors sort of penned this, they literally kind of came under a trance and they kind of couldn't control their own hand or their own body and they were writing it out? No, not really. Throughout the Bible, yes, we see these moments where maybe someone has a crazy sort of vision, an experience, and God tells them, write this down, write down what you see. These kind of very obviously sort of inspired moments. We see that in books like Ezekiel or in Revelation. But you also get these moments which perhaps maybe seem less inspiring. Like Luke, when he begins his account of Jesus' life, he says he's just decided to write an orderly account of what had happened in Jesus' life. So whether it seems miraculous or inspiring to you or not, Paul is making the point that the words we have in the Bible are God's words. But how can we be sure of this? How can we know that that's actually true? Well, the Bible itself, like we've just said, it says it's God-breathed. The Bible says it is living and active. It says it does not return empty. So the Bible sort of affirms this about itself. But maybe you're skeptical. Like, where did this book actually come from? How can we be sure that it hasn't sort of changed or altered over time? Well, that's a good question. And let me say a few things to hopefully build your confidence that that's not the case. So the Bible was written over 1,500 years by over 35 different authors who ranged from prophets to priests to kings to fishermen to scholars. It contains a vast array of genres, from historical narrative to poetry to law to prophecy to letters, like what we're reading tonight. And yet, it is one unified, consistent story. The whole thing fits together perfectly, telling the story of this triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who always existed and spoke into existence all creation. He made humans unique to be his image bearers, to spread his glory by being his representatives who would rule and reign on his behalf. But instead of doing that, instead of ruling and reigning on his behalf, humanity rebelled against God. And that's not just an Adam and Eve thing. The consistent story of the Bible is this continual rebellion of humanity, but the persistent love of God, who is faithful to his promises to his people, so he continually purchases them and buys them back. This culminates in Jesus, who is the ultimate fulfillment of Jesus' promises, and his perfect life, death, and resurrection purchases and redeems his people completely. And while he works within them now by his Spirit to establish his kingdom here on earth, one day he will return to bring that to completion. It is all one unified, consistent story. But how do we get it? Like, did it just fall down from heaven one day and land in someone's lap? No, that's not how we got it. I was on the fence on how deep to go here. Although it had the potential to get kind of boring. I don't think it's boring, but I didn't want to send you guys to sleep. If you're interested in knowing more about how the Bible was formed, very happy to chat afterwards. But here's sort of the important part to get, right? The Old Testament that you've got in your Bible in front of you right now is what first century Jews read and believed to be God's word, right? That includes Jesus. That includes the Pharisees and the religious leaders that Jesus would come into conflict with. Yes, they disagree on how God's word was being interpreted and adhered to, but they never disagree on whether or not it is God's word. So we can be confident that our Old Testaments are from God. And then when it comes to the New Testament, the historical accuracy of the Gospels, or the accounts of Jesus' life, they are unmatched when it comes to the accuracy of ancient texts. When it comes to the gospel, we have a crazy amount of manuscripts. And the time of the written sources are very close to the time of the events actually taking place. So, for example, the first original documents written about Jesus were produced about 30 years after his death, and we have over 14,000 transcripts or copies of these documents. Compare that to Alexander the Great, where the original documents were written about 400 years after the events of his life, and we have about 10 transcripts of those documents. And that's super reassuring and gives us confidence in the accuracy of what we're reading, because not only were they written closer to the event, so it was easier for sources to verify, because we have so many copies, it's really easy to pick up where there are errors, where there are differences, and you can quite easily and quickly trace it back to the original. So the Gospels are incredibly accurate. In terms of the other New Testament books that you've got in your Bible there, although it took a while for the church to kind of compile the documents and land on what's called a canon, that was actually going to make up the Bible, the criteria for that was incredibly clear. All right, does it have apostolic authorship? Was this book from sort of Jesus' spirit-empowered apostles, and was it consistent with their teaching? And two, was it historically accepted by the early church as being the inspired word of God? So things like the Gospels and Paul's letters were very, very quickly recognized and accepted. It took a little while to get some of the other books over the line, books like Hebrews or James, where the authorship might be a little bit less clear. But by around 350 AD, it was finalized, and it really hasn't been disputed since. So again, we can be confident that the New Testament you have in your Bible is from God. It's His word, breathed out by Him. Do you treat it as that? Do you really value it as that? The Bible is from God, and the Bible is for us. God gives us His word to benefit us. What are the two things Paul says it does in this passage? Well, first he says it makes us wise for salvation. Look at verse 15. He says, "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures," he's talking to Timothy, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." The Bible makes us wise for salvation. It's through the Bible that we know how to be saved. It tells us the truths of who God is, what the real state of our hearts are, and how Jesus came to rescue us from our sin. And we have this so that we can respond to it. It's for our benefit. It's so we can know what God's plan is for humanity and we can get on board with it. These are the truths we need to know, the truths that make us wise for salvation. When the world tells us we need to pursue our own happiness, when we need to live our best life now, that we need to know ourselves best and to put that above everything else, the world tells us how to find peace and purpose and satisfaction in life. The world tells us this is how we'll save ourselves from, you know, the threat of discontentment or depression or emptiness or the monotony of life. And that's just how to get through this life. The world has no genuine solution for what happens next. At best, it's a vague hope of something better, but it's not based on anything. And at worst, it's just kind of nothingness. We cease to exist. But the Bible gives a much more hopeful message. A message that says, even though you cannot impress the God of the universe, even though you've actually offended Him by not treating Him with the respect and holiness and worship He deserves, He's given you a second chance because He loves you. He loves you so much, he has given the most valuable thing imaginable in order to right your wrongs. He has given us his Son, Jesus Christ, so that whoever puts their faith in him will live with him forever. So that after death, there is certainty of a perfect existence. And in this life now, there is peace, knowing that eventual outcome. There's purpose in living for something greater and bigger beyond ourselves. There is joy in knowing that we are loved and accepted, and it's not because of what we have done. The Bible makes us wise for salvation, but it also equips us for every good work. Look at verse 16 and 17 again. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul says that God gives us the Bible to equip us. It equips us for every good work. So we need this. We need it. If you're here tonight and you want to do great things for God, if you want to live a life that brings honor to him, you need this book. You need to equip yourself with God's word. How does it equip us? Well, it teaches, rebukes, corrects, and trains in righteousness. It teaches us about who we are. It teaches us about who God is. It teaches us about what we are like. It brings us back when we start to stray off the path, when we inevitably begin to be swayed by the world we live in, the culture we live in, the workplace that we spend 40 plus hours a week at, the people we surround ourselves with. We are continually swayed by these things. And so when we start to wander off track, the Bible corrects us and brings us back. It changes our character. It corrects our thoughts, our assumptions, our beliefs. It informs our character and our behavior so we can become more and more like Jesus. And it helps us know what to do when we're unsure. It gives us instruction. It's not like it tells us exactly how to respond in every scenario imaginable, but it gives us more than enough. It gives us principles and examples to know what to do, how to live as God's children. We need to equip ourselves with God's word if we want to live for him. And something that's really important for us to understand as we seek to be equipped by God's word is this. The Bible does not necessarily speak into our exact situation every time we pick it up and read it. But that teaching, that rebuking, that correcting and training, it's going on in the background over the long term, over that consistent rhythm of reading the Bible. We need long, persistent, consistent time being shaped by it. Jen Wilkin, a Bible teacher and author, she has this analogy, which I really love. I don't know if I've shared this before. I may have. I love this analogy, what she talks about when spending time in God's word. She says this: for years, I viewed my interaction with the Bible like a debit account. I had a need, so I went to the Bible to withdraw an answer. But we do much better to view our interaction with the Bible as a savings account. I stretch my understanding daily, I deposit what I glean, and I patiently wait for it to accumulate in value, knowing that one day I will need to draw on it. We will do much better to grow our godliness, to equip ourselves for good work, if we view our time in God's word as making deposits into a savings account. Even if the application or the relevance of what you're reading isn't immediately obvious, it's making that deposit in the account. Just making regular daily deposits, trusting that the Bible is building that healthy savings. so that as it builds up, you're building a deeper, a richer understanding of God, of the world, of yourself. And there will be moments later on where you need to take some of those withdrawals. There'll be moments of dryness, moments of suffering, moments of sickness when you're not feeling like you can make deposits, when you need to draw on those truths you've been putting away in the bank. So persist with consistent, long-term rhythm of spending time in God's Word. The Bible is from God and it is for us. So what does that mean for us tonight? What should we kind of do with this? Well, let me just give two quick suggestions as we wrap up. The first one, value it. Do you value the Bible? Jalila is a 75-year-old Iraqi woman who, back in 2014, needed to flee her home because Islamic extremists were closing in on her town. As she ran back into her house, not knowing if she would ever return, she went straight for the bookshelf and grabbed her Bible, her most important possession. She says, "The Bible is the food of the soul, the most important thing in my life." Just down the road, 65-year-old Saba describes his experience of spending 10 years as a prisoner of war in an Iranian prison. Having his Bible with him helped him through that experience. He says, "The Bible is my best friend." Do you value the Bible like that? It's like that classic sort of question, if your house was burning down, you could only grab one thing, what would you grab? Or that other one where it's, if you were stranded on a deserted island and you could only take one thing with you, what would you take? How many of us would say the Bible? I think Jalila would run into the burning house for her Bible. I think Saba would choose to take his Bible to that deserted island. Do you value this? Do you value God's word to you? Often, we want to say yes, but then we're immediately hit with that guilt of, oh, but I'm pretty slack with how much I read it, right? The busyness of life gets in the way of regular time in God's word. And I know we say that, but the reality is we aren't too busy. Right, if you're too busy or too exhausted to spend 15 minutes reading this a day, that's a problem. That's a bigger problem if you really don't have 15 minutes. I think we all have the time, but we don't set ourselves up well. We don't set ourselves up well with structures to help us. And that's so important to do. We need to intentionally make the time. It won't just spontaneously appear. So can I challenge you, if you don't already, build the structure into your week. Conventional wisdom says first thing in the morning is the best time before, you know, the stresses of life and all the tasks start getting in the way. But that's not a rule. You don't have to do that. Whatever works for you, build the structure into your week. Make a plan. If you value the Bible, you will make time for it. Every other thing you value in life, you build a structure around that, you plan, you make time for it. So do the same with God's word. And then the second suggestion is share it. If you really believe these words are from God, share it with others. And I'm not just saying share the good news of Jesus with people who don't yet know it. Of course, that's a great takeaway. The Bible makes us wise for salvation. We've said that. We want all people to experience life in Jesus. So yes, share the good news of Jesus with people who don't know it. Absolutely. But here's a little one, a little left of field. Share it with people who already believe that too. I would love to be hearing more conversations in our church circulating not so much around sports, or kids, or jobs, I'd love to be hearing more conversations of, hey, I was reading this part of the Bible the other day, and I was super encouraged by XYZ, or I was really challenged by what it said here. I think sometimes we get a little nervous to have those conversations because we don't want to, maybe the reason is we don't want to sound self-righteous, like, oh, look at me, I'm so good, I'm reading my Bible. There's nothing impressive about it, so don't worry that you'll sound self-righteous. There's nothing self-righteous about that. Or maybe we're nervous that we're going to make someone else feel uncomfortable or bad. Like, what happens if they're not reading the Bible and I'm trying to have this conversation about it? Will that make them feel bad? How could modeling to them the life and the joy and the passion of someone who is really valuing God's word, how could that make them feel bad? Right? That's an encouragement. Maybe even that feeling bad might push them actually to value it more. And that would be a good thing. So share it with those around you. Do you value the Bible? Do you see it for what it really is? God's voice, his breathed out word for you. So use it. Spend time in it. Enjoy it. And help others do the same by sharing it. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much that you give us your word. Lord, often we do take it for granted. Help us to really value it, to really look forward to spending time in it, to build structures in our week so that we can be learning from you more, so that you can be teaching us, rebuking us, correcting us, and training us from your word. Help us to encourage one another as we do that. Help us to share the things we're learning from you with each other so that we can be continually pointing each other to you as we seek to live as your children. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.